those powers, those principalities, those authorities that thought they had charge over all things were sorely confused at the day of the crucifixion. For they thought they had won the ultimate victory. But when I raised my son from the dead, oh, they were shaken to the very foundation. They were shaken to realize who they were, how small, how little they were, when they claimed to be so strong. For with one word I raised my son from the dead. With one word he came out of the grave. With one word he ascended into heaven. With one word he sent the Holy Spirit. And now I have a world full of sons and daughters. And the same glory that raised my son from the dead lives in every believer. And that glory is being raised up again, declares God. Those things that once many thought were dead are being revived. And the things that the enemy thought he had overthrown and had trampled underfoot, those things are rising back up. And as they rise, they are once again destroying the world that the enemy thought he had created. But he cannot create, he can only destroy. And where there is life, there is life. And life is stronger than the grave, and life is stronger than the destruction of the enemy. And when my life begins to appear, the enemy shudders again. And he fears again because he saw this come before. And he knows what his end is, but he's going to go screaming and fighting to the very end. But my people who are chosen by me, says God, I am raising them up at this time, in this hour, and they are once again walking to and fro in the earth. And as they walk the ground that they walk upon, I am yielding to them, and I'm giving them authority and power over those things. And I am setting people in high places, and I am pulling down others who thought they had the high places, but it was only about them and was not about me. And I am pulling them down, says the Lord. By the end of this week, you will see leaders fall. You will see changes in the earth that only a few days ago they were heralding as being immutable, as they were heralding that these people had survived the storm, but yet they are going to fall this week, says God. And you will see their collapse, and the world will wonder what is going on. For once again, their plans have gone awry. And once again, my people are rising up with a voice that they will honor me above all the things of this earth, above all the gods of this world. For I am rising to ascendancy again, declares God, and I am coming with a wave of my glory that will sweep not from just the east to the west in the United States, but will sweep literally around the world. For I will not be silent anymore in these days, declares God. But I am speaking what is on my mind, and what is on my mind is a spirit of liberty poured out in the earth. What is on my mind, declares God, is healing the bruised, the brokenhearted, is releasing the prisoner from the jail, for causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear. For this is what I have spoken, declares God, and I will see it come to pass, and it will come to pass quickly, says the Lord. And all the earth will begin to rejoice when the righteous rule and when the righteous reign. And those who have spoken out against them will be revealed for how small they are, for how petty they have become. For they've thought they've hollered great things, and they think that they have spoken great, great, great wisdom. And their wisdom is being revealed for as shallow as it is. For by my cross I have brought redemption into the world. By my cross, I have brought life into the world, and I am bringing dead things to life again, declares God. So walk in my glory. Walk in my life. Walk in the boldness of my spirit, says God, for this is the day of the outpouring. This is the day, this is the hour when these things are going to come manifest in the earth again. And they will begin to hear what you say, even though they've not listened before, even though they've written you off as being wacko, they will give you heed this time because of the transformation coming upon the earth, declares God. So don't keep silent, but let my wisdom flow through you, that my words would become your words and it would halt the enemy in his tracks. Yes. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's start off with our favorite Bible scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about in this series is the fragrance of his knowledge. And when you begin to think about that, well, what is the knowledge of Christ? What is the knowledge that God wants us to have? And I believe it's summed up I'm jumping ahead, don't put this up yet, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where Paul talks about the message of the cross. I believe that this is a summation of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, of everything that we teach: healing, deliverance, prosperity, wealth, being healed mentally, emotionally, being blessed financially. I mean, in every area you go back to, this is the core of that, is the message of the cross. And yet, I believe as most Christians, we don't really get the depth of the message of the cross. We just say, oh yeah, we limit it to Jesus being crucified and raised on the third day. Oh, but we get so much into the physicalness of it that we forget and lose sight of what was done on the cross. The first scripture I want to give you is Romans 5:8. And this is a key one. God demonstrates his own love toward us. He demonstrates his love for us. Think about it. He demonstrates, he shows, he reveals, but it's more than just a vision. He does it. He makes it real. He manifests or demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, oh, there's a big one, while we were still sinners, before you got good enough for anything. You know, your mom and dad, when you came out as a little baby, they said, they're so cute. And the devil looked at you and said, I'm going to corrupt them. And I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to make this bundle of cuteness into the most vicious, horrible thing anybody has ever seen. That's the devil's plan. While we were still sinners, while we were still unworthy, while we were still not worth the time of day to much of anybody, it says, the last part of that, Christ died for us. Therein is the message of the cross. While we were still sinners, God manifested or demonstrated his love toward us through Christ on the cross, that Jesus died for us. That's the message of the cross. That's what we're talking about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power, it is the dunamis power of God. It's that awesome thing that God does. See, the message of the cross, I believe, is a core of Christianity. And without understanding the cross, we have no reference for the resurrection. Have you ever noticed when you've been sick? I mean, not with a cold, you've been really sick. I mean, you were in bed laying there and you just hurt and ached and couldn't move and just felt horrible. Have you ever realize that when you got well, how good well felt? And when you're well, you just take it for granted. But without the sickness, you don't understand how good well is. In the same way, you don't understand what righteousness is until you realize your unrighteousness. Until you realize you're lost. Let me put it like this. when I would, mom and dad would take me as a youngster to the grocery store, I would just stop. I still do this. I would just stop and look at things. And mom and dad would just keep going because they figured Gordon will follow. Not this Gordon. You know, I'd look over here, I'd look over there, and I'd look up for mom and dad, and they're gone. I was lost. And I go running down the aisle, where's mom and dad? They abandoned me. They left me. And I turn the corner, and there's mom and dad. Oh, it's so good to be found. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, this is what it is. Until we understand what God has delivered us out of, we cannot understand what he has delivered us into. Amen? And this is the message of the cross. Without understanding the cross, we have no reference for the resurrection. We don't know what the resurrection is until we understand the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified. He was graveyard dead. He had been pierced in his heart with a spear. He had been nailed with nails in his hands and his feet. He had hung on the cross. He had asphyxiated himself. Drawn, just died an agonizing death. They laid him in the grave. They had to put him in there too quick to do the final, even last rites over him. So 3 days later on Sunday morning, they came to the grave. And the stone was rolled away, and they didn't quite have that figured out because they were going to have to get somebody to come in and move the stone. But they went in, and they had everything to finish what we would consider the embalming process. And they go in, and there's just his grave clothes strewn there, and the napkin that covered his face was folded up. See, they were expecting a body. They walked in, there was nothing. God came to you while you were a sinner, and he made that sin nothing. He did totally away with it. This is the message of the cross. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was alive forevermore, never again to suffer the pain of death. Amen. See, without darkness, light's not understood. We don't understand how good it is to have light until you get up in the middle of the night and there's no electricity and you hit your toes against the furniture. Then you understand how important light is. But without darkness, you don't understand light. Without sin, without recognizing your sin, you cannot understand the grace of God. This is part of all the message of the cross. This is why it's foolishness to the perishing, because they're seeking salvation by either signs or by wisdom. They're looking for something to happen or some really great deep thought. And when you talk about the resurrection and of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection, they look at you, well, this is foolish. What does that do to anybody? Oh, but that's the core of the message. This is what it's all about. The message of the cross is our foundation. It's what we preach. It's what we teach. It threads its way into every message, into every sermon, into every thought that we have as believers. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah. I was sick, but now I'm well. I was lost, but now I'm found. See, this is the message of the cross. This is what this is all speaking about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men. Now, the reason you don't boast in men is you had nothing to do with it. Men had nothing to do with it. Your teachers had nothing to do with it. All the teachers did was give you the word, and God gave revelation of the word that you heard, and it was God that moved on you, and it was God that caused you to be born again. Therefore, he says in here, let no one boast in men, because Corinth was all about men. I'm a follower of Cephas. I'm a follower of Apollos. I follow Paul. I do this. I do that. And they're all into it for the flesh. They're all into it for who they belong to. And Paul's reminding them, you belong to God. Not to Cephas, not to Apollos, not to Paul. You belong to God. Therefore, your allegiance belongs to God. Amen. He says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things of heaven, all things of God belong to you. Now, are you going to honor men or honor God? See, if you start honoring men, it's because you believe men gave you something. But if you honor God, it's because God gave us things. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, these are all things that we've been given. He says, or things present or things to come, all are yours. All of this. Now think about that. Whatever Paul or Apollos or Cephas gave you, or all the things of the world that the world can give you, either life or death, all of these things, things present and things yet to come that we can't even imagine, all of these things are yours. In other words, you have no need of anything, because everything that exists or is about to exist or anything that anybody else has already belong to you. If they have it in God, it belongs to you. Verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Ooh. See, all these things already belong to us, but it's because we are Christ. That's why they belong to us, because we're in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, but here's a reminder, and this we'll touch on this a little bit more, but Christ is God's. Christ doesn't stand by himself. Jesus doesn't stand by himself. Jesus didn't come to replace the Father. He came to glorify the Father. He came to show us who the Father is. Jesus came as an ambassador. He laid aside everything that he had of himself with the Father, gave that up to point us to the Father. Therefore, if all these things are in you, it's because you are in Christ. But the reminder here is that, but Christ is God's. Christ belongs to the Father. Hopefully you'll see this a little bit more distinctly as we go on. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, let me just give you a few verses. It says, Paul reinforces this, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. How many of you are born again? You're of one spirit with God. Oh, I wouldn't know if I could say that. Well, you'd better say it, because it's the truth. You belong to God. You belong to God. And the same spirit that is in Christ is in you. If you're joined to the Lord Jesus, you're one spirit with him. And he is God's. And all things that he has been given to him by the Father. And he has given everything that he has to the Father. Or will ultimately give that to him. Now as Christians, let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Reinforces this too. Now, everybody say now. That's not sometime in the future. That's not one of these days. That means now. Now, Paul said this almost 2,000 years ago, but we read it as either history or we read it as a prophetic event. But he's talking about now. He says, now you, is that, who's you? So that's me. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are now the body of Christ in the earth. You are now in the resurrected. You are now in the beloved. You are now in the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You are now in him. See, as Christians, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, we are no longer of this world. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. You say, well, I can still touch my flesh. Well, yeah, okay, your flesh might be in the world yet, but you can redeem your flesh. Your soul shouldn't be in the world, but your soul goes back and forth. That's called double-mindedness. You know, we don't want to be double-minded. We want to be Christ-minded, right? Because we have the mind of Christ. We have his mind. And so we're not, our soul shouldn't be wavering as to who we belong to. We should know that we belong to God, that we are now one spirit with him. Amen. But now let me give you an example of this. Just as Jesus was in the world, did Jesus have a natural body? Yeah, flesh body, just like yours and mine. Could his body get sick? Could he break a bone? What about his soul? Could Jesus have thought a bad thought? Yeah, he could have. He could have thought a bad thought. He could have lusted. He could have thought about robbery. He could have thought about murder. Now, if he couldn't, then he couldn't be tempted like you and me. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. But now, don't get ahead of me here, but Jesus was in the world. That's what I'm establishing now. But Jesus was also in the Father, or the Father in him. And Jesus chose to pay attention to the Father that was in him instead of him being in the world. He made that choice. I'm gonna walk as though I were God's son. I'm going to think as though I'm the Son of God. I'm going to think and act and live as though I were the Son of God sent to the earth to reveal the Father. Now, that's different how most of us think, because most of us think I'm a sinner saved by grace. But wait, while you were still sinners, he died for you, becoming sin for you. You are not still a sinner. Some of you are wishing, I wish that were true, is that you are not now still a sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you begin to focus and think, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, you may not do everything perfect because your mind is still getting renewed and your body is still a natural body. But you can be without sin. 1 John tells us that. I'm not going to go there, but 1 John tells us, I'm writing these things to you that you may sin not. So we can achieve a place of where we don't sin. That does, I don't want to go here too much, but if you look at Jesus and some of the things he did, we would say, well, that's sin. We would say that's arrogance. When Jesus drove out the money changers, well, who does he think he is? That could be sin. No, he saw the Father. He was cleaning up his dad's house. If you come home and you find a rat's nest in the corner, what are you going to do? Oh, they're cute little rats. I'll give them some fresh cheese because we want to be nice to the rats. Jesus saw the rats in his dad's house and said, I'm getting you out of here because I am not going to allow rats to desecrate the house of God. It wasn't that they traded money. It was that the fact that they were misrepresenting the trading and getting more money and falsifying. Well, they had false scales, to put it simply. That's what he was upset about. Not that they were eating in the house. Not that they were, they slaughtered animals in the house of God. How would we feel if we came into the house of God on Sunday morning and we had a lamb up here and I cut him up in front of you? The blood spilling everywhere? Well, the house of God's supposed to be neat and clean. We can't eat in the church. They slaughtered animals in the church. They had a fire going. They had a pig, or not a pig roast, but they had a roast every time they got together. 24/7 they were having a roast. The priests ate in the house. And we come up with this silly rule, well, you shouldn't eat in the Lord's house. Jesus didn't have a problem with that. He had a problem with hypocrites and liars and thieves in the house of God. And he chased them out. So from one viewpoint, you could say, well, Jesus sinned. He wasn't totally perfect. But from God's viewpoint, everything he did was righteous. Can you begin to see that? Some of the things you do may not be right in the eyes of some people, but they could be right in the eyes of God. And people will condemn you for it, just like they condemned Jesus. Okay, moving on. That'll give you some food for thought. So Jesus was in the world, but he was also knew he was in the Father. And he walked and talked and acted like he was in the Father. Well, Father, what would you have me do? What would you have me say, Father? Give me revelation of this and understanding of this. Now, let me give you some things about this. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, this is about Jesus, though he were a son or was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus had to learn obedience. Think about that. He had to learn obedience. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, and this is about Jesus as a young lad, and it says, I think this is right after the temple incident, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, the point of that is that Jesus learned. He increased through obedience. That means Jesus kept the law of Moses. He grew in favor with men. He kept the law of Moses and the will of the Father. He kept the law of Moses. Why? That's how you gain favor with men. You do the things that men expect. But yet, he went the next mile. He went more than just obeying the law. He gained in favor with the Father. See, whether I don't know how you want to look at this or interpret that, but I'll say it like this because I think this is so profound. Jesus spent 30 years of preparation for a 3-year ministry. I went through a 3-year training period for a 30-year ministry. Something's wrong. We think if we study the Bible for a month, we're ready to go out and do everything God's called us to do. And so we go out and we're totally unprepared. We don't have any idea, any clue about what's really going on because we've only spent a little bit of time and we've learned enough to be dangerous. You know, these people that are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, and someone prophesied they have a gift of healing. They go out and you know, they lay hands on people, and if nobody gets healed, well, it's your fault. This place is just full of sin. God doesn't want to heal you. Oh, no, 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 no. What do you mean God doesn't want to heal them? What planet did you step off from? See, they've got just enough knowledge, but the problem is, it's not about God, it's about them. They're the center of attention. Because if you would have believed them, you would be healed. And since you don't believe them, you're just in rebellion. They're just ready to write you off. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that with any of us? Aren't you glad his grace? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's a lot of people that they preach the message of the cross, but they've never got it. They don't understand death and resurrection. They don't understand submission and yielding and growing in the things of God. They think, I've got it. I know it all. Nobody can teach. I've had people tell me, no man can teach me anything because God teaches me everything. Well, I got a few things I could teach you. I believe a few things are of God. But if you won't hear from me, you won't hear from God. Because I have found out through the school of hard knocks, the people you think are the dumbest, the most ungodly, can teach you by the Spirit of God. Well, I don't see how that could be. Caiaphas prophesied by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that. He said it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to suffer. He prophesied by the Spirit of God. Was he a believer? Uh-uh. How about Balaam? Whoa. Man, I mean, remember, he's the guy at the donkey talked to him? Well, I haven't been that stubborn yet, though, where I've had a donkey have to talk to me to straighten me out. But some people I've met are about as dumb as a donkey, and they need to hear the voice of God to straighten them out. Amen? Okay. See, if Jesus learned an increase and grew, then we should not be surprised if the same thing is expected of us. That shouldn't come as a great big shock to us. Amen? Now, let's go on. As members of Christ's body, we should learn natural and spiritual wisdom and grow in stature and favor with God and with men. And we forget so often about with men. We just want to do it with God. And we forget about, well, you've got to learn how to work with people too, because you got to work with people. I've known people, well, I'm called to the ministry. I'm called to this, but I don't like people. One of those two things is wrong. Because if you are called to ministry, you're going to be ministering to people that are bruised, broken, hurt, have wrong thinking, or out of line, or in sin. And if you don't want to deal with that, then probably God didn't call you in the ministry. You called yourself, and you want everybody to just listen to you and pay attention to you, but you're not busy paying attention to God. Amen. Paul in Corinthians is dealing with a church that is caught between two worlds, one world of signs and the other world of wisdom, or the philosophy of the world. And they're caught between these two things, and Paul's trying to straighten them out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. This is so good, 21 to 23. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the cross preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. See, the antidote to all these problems is the message of the cross. The antidote is Christ crucified. And if we don't understand that, you can get all the wisdom you want. You can move in all the signs and all the giftings, and you can pursue the signs and pursue these things. But if you don't understand the message of the cross, you won't go very far. Or you won't last for very long. And this is where Corinth was. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, he says, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, "I'm not going to try to flatter you. I'm not going to come in and play your little game of tricks. I'm not going to cast out devils just so you can be impressed. I'm not, you know, because, well, I won't go there, but..." Paul said, I'm not playing your games. We talked about that the other week. I'm not doing these things. This isn't a dog and pony show. I'm coming to you with Christ crucified. And I'm teaching you about Christ crucified, how He suffered on the cross and did His Father's will and obeyed His Father. And yet on the third day was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father to be given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. This is the power of the cross and the message of the cross. So Paul begins to instruct the church about growing up in Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Now Christ, Paul's beginning here at the end of the book to talk about growing up in Christ. This is crucial for us to get. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Many people never put away childish things. "When I was 8, my mother let me have most of the things that I wanted. If she didn't, I threw a fit and got them anyway. When I became a man, I shouldn't be acting like an 8-year-old. Say amen to that. When I'm mature, I learn to take responsibility. Instead of thinking that the world revolves around me, I begin to live a life that includes other people in that circle. I begin to live a life that acknowledges God." He goes on to say in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." He says, "When I was a child," in other words, when I was in the world, "when I was carnal, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man," or when I became born again, "when I became full of the Spirit of the living God, I put away childish, natural, carnal things. I cast those things aside, and I began to put on the new man of Jesus Christ. And I began to walk as a believer in Almighty God. And I began to walk in His power and His anointing and His authority. And I began to dominate my surroundings instead of being moved by every other thing that happened in my life." He became a man. He became responsible. He put on these things. And then in verse 13, he says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." He says, if you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, if you're going to become a full-fledged man in Jesus Christ, you've got to walk in love. And he begins to demonstrate this in chapter 14, verse 3. He says, "But he who prophesies speaks..." Or let me go to verse 1, I'm sorry, 14:1. "Pursue love and desire," or covet, "spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy." See, this is contrary to a world that wants to dominate people. He says, "Pray that you may prophesy." Now go to verse 3, because we've got to understand prophecy. Verse 3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." This is contrary to a world that seeks to dominate others through manipulating signs or wisdom. You begin to control you with men's fantasies of wisdom and fantasies of philosophy. The world wants to dominate you. And he says, but he who prophesies, you've got to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, if you're after power, it's just like, you do what I said because I said to do it. I've heard people filled with the Spirit of God, people that I've seen do miracles, and they say, well, you need to obey me no matter what, because I know who God is. Well, the Bible says test every spirit. When any person says, you can't test me, guess what? They're covering up something. I don't care who they are. I don't care how big they are. If they get to that point, well, you just do it because I'm the master and you need to do what I tell you to do and you don't need to think about it. Now, I'm not trying to be rebellious, but you've got an issue because you won't let anybody challenge you. You won't let anybody question you, and you got trouble in that area of your life. Why? Because they don't love. They're not edifying people. They're not comforting people. They're not exhorting people. They're just demand. And this is one of the problems in Corinth. I'm of Apollos, and what Apollos says goes. I'm of Cephas, and what Cephas said goes. Well, you know, Paul had to rebuke Cephas. Remember, he came out there, and all of a sudden, Cephas is starting to be with the Jews, and he separates himself from the Gentile believers. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're now separating yourselves, and you're saying the gospel of grace, the message of the cross, does not work for Gentiles, but it's only for Jews. And you're trying to make the Gentile believers Jewish when God's trying to free the Jewish believers of Jewishness. He goes, this is wrong, Peter. And Peter repented and said, yeah, Paul, you're right. Now, I don't know how long it took Peter to do that. We don't know that, but we know Peter changed his attitude. He was an apostle. He was one of Jesus' inner three in that circle. Who was Paul? Paul wasn't even paying attention at that time. We have no record of Paul ever hearing Jesus preach. But here you've got Paul rebuking Peter. And Peter took it. Probably not real well at first, but he took it and he changed. Amen? Hallelujah. So in 1 Corinthians 14:12. It says, even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, I put in signs, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And you could add to that, and not yourself. Use the things, the callings, the giftings that God has given to you, and use it not for yourself, but use it to build up the church. And there's way too many people, well, I have a gift of this, so blah, 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 and they just start telling everybody what to do. Well, you may have the gift, but you're using it wrong because you haven't grown up yet. You're still just wanting to be boss man. I've had people come to me and they say, Gordon, I want to be a pastor like you. I said, well, why? He says, because that way everybody will do what I tell them to do. Oh, don't I wish. If you would do everything I tell you to do, you would not miss a church service. I don't care if there's 2 inches of ice out there, you would be in church. I don't care if you live next door to a beach on a sunny day, you will be in church. Bless God, hallelujah. And I could just keep on adding to the list. That's just the simple stuff. But there's so many. Do you know in a typical church, it takes a minimum of 4 weeks to cycle everybody through? Oh, I could quote some scripture. Brethren, it should not be so. But that's the reality, isn't it? I mean, that's reality. That's just the way it is. You can complain about it. You can shout about it, but you're not going to change it. So none of us ever get our way. You know, they asked one guy who's been married for 50 years, they said, what's the success of a marriage? He said, well, we decided when we got married, I would make and head of the house, I would make all the important decisions, and she would make all the other decisions. And he says, in 50 years of marriage, we've never had an important decision. Well, there's some wisdom in that. You know? They asked Billy Graham one time, have you and Ruth thought about divorce? He says, no, we've never thought about divorce. Murder, yeah, but never divorce. You know, this is till death do us part. You may die early. You know, but they say, no, we're not going there. But see, but there's some wisdom in this. You've got to learn to work with other people. And it's not uncommon that you don't always get your way. Well, what's the biggest frustration among people? I don't get my way. They're an 8-year-old. In an adult body, and they're still wanting to get their way. Grow up. Hallelujah. That's for free. By the way, this gets us to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, or in violence, or in evilness be babes. In other words, be immature at this. Don't, you know, it's a sad thing when they go and these kids can tell you all the different drugs. I don't want to know. I don't need to know drugs. I don't need to know the different ways to kill people. I don't need to watch all these NCSI series to learn the different ways you can murder people and cut up their bodies and dispose of them. I don't need to know that stuff. It's way too much information. In malice be babes. But we've got kids that are addicted to this stuff. We've got adults addicted to this stuff. And then we wonder why there's school shootings, why there's kidnappings, why women are being raped and murdered. Oh, we wonder, well, why? Well, it's on TV all the time. You voyeurism is large in our society, and it's not just about sex. If you spend too much time watching this stuff, pretty soon you start to wonder what it would be like to really do it. And it doesn't take a whole lot to step across the line. When I was in college, one of the graces that God gave me in college, my roommates were on drugs. I had a heroin addict that was a roommate. He was a nice guy, except when he was doing LSD or something. He tripped out every now and then. But it's like, I was never tempted. Never tempted to do marijuana, never tempted to shoot up with... I mean, it was right there in my room. I was never tempted. Boy, Gordon, you really stood against it. No, I was a babe in malice. I was probably avoided it because I was too stupid to try it. But it was never a temptation. And God showed me that was my grace at work on you. And it purely was, because I was and often am still the type of person, I'll go with the flow. I'll go with the crowd. Well, if I would have done that in college, I would have lost everything. And I probably wouldn't be here before you this morning. See, that's the grace of God at work, preserving us, because I was a babe in malice. So what's the last part of the verse here? But in understanding, be mature. You've got to understand the things of God. Understanding is more than wisdom. Wisdom can be the accumulation of facts. Understanding is how those facts work and how those things come together. It says, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Well, what are we to be mature in? The message of the cross. We need to be mature in the message of the cross. We're not going to get through this, but let me give you a few things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Which, see, Paul is reminding them here in the last, next to the last chapter, he says, I'm reminding you, this is the message I preached. This is what I'm talking about, is the message of the cross. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. This is how he got saved. This is how Paul came to meet the Lord, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the message of the cross. But it's more than just the physical events of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. This is our faith in this. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our preaching is empty and so is your faith. See, we want to believe Jesus, but we don't like the cross. We want to believe and dedicate our lives to God, but we don't want to have to go through our own death and resurrection. We don't want to have to go through the dying process ourselves, but we want to have the gifts in operation. We want to know the knowledge and the understanding of God. We want all these things, but yet we're still trying to do it by accumulating wisdom and the right, correct biblical philosophy instead of knowing Jesus Christ personally. 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. In other words, nothing has changed for you. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, Jesus is the first fruits of us. He's the firstborn among many brethren, hallelujah. And we're born again just like him, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the Bible says. Still in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of to God the Father. See, at the end, Jesus is going to take everything that he has accumulated and he's going to offer it to God. That's humility. All of the accomplishments, everything. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about when they came before the throne, they cast their crowns before him. All of their accomplishments, everything they had gained, all their wisdom, all, everything. They just, Lord, this means nothing compared to you, because none of it would be possible without the message of the cross. None of it would be. Well, you need to not wait till you get to heaven. You need now, Lord, whatever I've accomplished, Father, is because of the grace of God. It's because of the message of the cross. It's because I was foolish enough to believe in God and what he did. I'm casting that crown down. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign. Oh, I like this. Think about the second coming and what we're in right now. For he must reign. Jesus must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, Jesus... Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is humility. This is the message of the cross. Think about it. Jesus, all power, all authority in heaven and earth. He can do anything he wants to do. And in Christ, we can do anything we want to do in the will of God. He has all this power. And at the end of it, Jesus says, Father, it all belongs to you. See, Jesus is still showing us the message of the cross. It's not about you. It's not about Jesus, because at the end, Jesus says, Father, it's all about you. I give it all to you, Father. I give it all up. Oh, we'd want to, Lord, can I keep one trophy? No, can't keep any trophies. You've got to give it all to me. Okay, Father, take it. Take it. Here it is. Final verse I want to leave you with this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Paul writes a strong message of the cross, and we're going to get in, finish this up next week. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He winds up talking to the church. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up to the message of the cross. It's time to wake up that even the message of the cross that got us saved, it's not about you. It's about Jesus and the work that he did to get us saved, to get us born again. And our humility to God is not to deny the cross, not to say, Lord, I don't deserve it, because that's pushing Jesus away. But it's receiving everything that Jesus has given to us through the cross, taking all of these things and yet saying, Lord, it's all about you. I tell you, it makes things a lot easier, because we're trying to get healed because we think it's about us. It's about Jesus. He bore our sin. He bore our sickness. It's about Jesus. He has taken these things away from us. Lord, here it is. The old song, lay it at the cross. Here it is, Lord. I lay my sin at the cross. I take it away. Our problem is we go to the cross and we lay it down at the cross, lay it down at his feet. Then when we get up, we pick everything back up and take it with us. We need to learn to take it to the cross, lay it down, and give it to Jesus. Because it's all about what he has done for us. It's all about what he has provided for us. It's all about his grace being poured out to us. That means it's not about us. Healing's not about me. It's about God. It's his gift. It's his grace toward us. Forgiveness of sin, it's not that I have to work. There's no work I can do to get rid of my sin. There's no good deed I can do for the Father to say, Gordon, I forgive you. He forgave me in Jesus on the cross. That was enough. If I receive that, my sins are forgiven. If I receive what Jesus did for me, His grace is working in me, and I am righteous in God. Not because I'm righteous, but because He's righteous, and I'm living by faith in Him. Amen. This is the message of the cross, of giving everything up to the Father. This is why the world says, this is foolishness. How can you believe this? Because it's true. That's why I can believe it. Well, give me the wisdom behind this. I don't understand the wisdom. Why would God, who is perfect in every way, even have a second thought about us? Give me the rationale for that. Why would God love you? Because this is an issue a lot of people struggle with, a lot of Christians. Why would God love you? And we immediately start making a list of all the things we've done wrong and why God couldn't love us. No, stop it. The reason God loves you, this is a heavy revy. The reason God loves you, Bible says it very clearly, God is love. It still comes back to who He is. His love for you has nothing to do with you. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to keep God loving you. The issue is God loves you because He is love. God can't do anything but love because that's who He is. Oh, man, if we could adapt that, if we could adopt that in our lives and start, I'm going to walk like God. How does God, God loves. Hallelujah. Oh, now you can understand, pray for those who persecute you. Oh, do I have to? God is love. 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 Yeah, Lord. I just give it to you, Father. So we get upset sometimes because we think it's about us. Remember what Jesus said? If they persecute you, remember they persecuted me first. And they're persecuting me, who you represent. Even the persecution is not about you. Can I say it this way? We need to get over ourselves. We need to move beyond, Lord, this is all about me. Lord, it's all about you. Your grace. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Your mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. God, for all that you have given to us, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, God, because of your great love. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for this gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for this gift that seems to be foolish on the outside, but Lord, it is the wisdom of God that we would let you have your way in us, that you would be glorified and not us ourselves. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our church or upon everyone here. Lord, send us out in your peace. Let us relish your goodness for this day and the rest of our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.